together. Father, we thank you so much that we can come here tonight, that, Lord, the doors are open, that the lights are on, and that, Lord, we have this opportunity to worship you. So as we gather together, we pray that we will come with thankful, joyful hearts for all that you have done and continue to do for us, not least giving your only precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all that trust him can be saved. So, Lord, tonight we pray that our hearts will be lifted up in worship of you, for you deserve all the praise and the glory we could ever give you in this lifetime and the next. So may one in our presence now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of notices for you tonight. We have singing after the service. If you want to hang around and grab a drink, I'm sure there's some apple juice for us to drink. So do stay around for a drink. And we have some hymns together a bit later on. Also on Thursday evening, there's a prayer meeting. I'd encourage you to come along if you can. I think it's an expression attributed to Spurgeon that said that the prayer meeting was the engine house of the church. And so I'd really encourage you to come along and we can bring all of our petitions together and lay them before the Lord and ask for his blessing on us as a church and all sorts of other matters as well. After that, there's a testimony meeting as well for the church members. So, do come along if you can make that on Thursday evening at 7:30. We are going to read now, so if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 1 and verse 3. It's sort of these few verses kind of summarise the whole theme of this letter. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So a bit later on we'll be reading the verses that Martin's going to be speaking to us on. But that just gives us that feel of exactly what we're looking at in 1 Peter. So we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing the perfect wisdom of our God. And if in the third verse, we see a prayer for when times when we are when we are suffering, and how we can look to the Lord, and how we should see it. So let's stand and sing together this song. Now let's pray together. And God, as we bow ourselves before you, we pray that you will make us humbly aware of who it is that we are coming to. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless our hearts with a sense of worship now. Lord, we come in reverence and awe of who you are, for what you've done, and for the size of your love, the power that you have. And Lord, how far removed you, how you are the complete opposite of us in your strength and your love and your power. Lord, we marvel at just how big your love must be to love people like us. And yet that's what's happened. Your love was so big that you sent Jesus into the world to save fallen people like us. And Lord, I pray that we won't be blind to that. Open our eyes so that we can see it and we can comprehend even just a little in our limited way just how vast your love is. Lord, we're reminded this morning in the children's talk of just how vast your creation is and the power that you must have to do that. And yet it was like, John said, it was like glitter just as you sprinkled the billions of stars into their place. And Lord, sometimes we can struggle to string a sentence together or make a right decision in small matters. And yet, Lord, you are so, so great and so powerful. And we are just tiny little dots down on this earth. And yet, Lord, your love is so big that you reach out to people like us. And it's such a humbling, overwhelming thought to know that your love extends to people like us. And Lord, we come tonight with a thankful heart for the very reason that we're gathering. We gather on Sunday remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to celebrate and the fact that we have an eternal hope through him. We come, Lord, to worship you because that's what you deserve. And Lord, we thank you so much that the gospel still is changing lives today. We thank you, Lord, that you care about everyone in this room. And Lord, it's your desire that hearts are turned to you. And so we pray, Lord, as we read in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And Lord, I pray that we will be those people that open the door and let you in, that we won't turn our back and be so blind as to think we don't need you. We thank you, Lord, how even though the Bible was written so long ago, that it's so relevant to us today, and that the lessons that we learn are your voice still speaking, even though these things were recorded so long ago. And Lord, we pray that we won't be so numb, because perhaps for some of us, we've heard it a lot of times, and the gospel's not having such a powerful impact as it should. We pray, Lord, that we will our eyes will be opened and that we will marvel at all the good things that you have done and for the way that you lead us and draw us to yourself, for the way that, Lord, you have a plan for each one of us and a will for us to come to you. I pray, Lord, that you will turn each of our hearts here tonight to you, that, Lord, we won't be making our own way, but that we will follow in the plan that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for our church and for the teaching of your word that happens here week to week. We thank you, Lord, for the sermon this morning, for the teaching groups, for the young people earlier today. We thank you, Lord, for people who give up their time to do talks and Bible studies and one-on-ones and whatever else goes on in this church, Lord, being the people here, that, Lord, we pray that you will bless all those efforts and that through it souls might be saved and those that are your people will enjoy a closer walk with you. Lord, I thank you for half term and for the break that's given not only just the children but the teachers and school workers who have had a well-deserved break as well. And I pray that this rest might prove to do everyone some good, and that as they go back this week, that they will be able to go back with renewed strength and enjoyment. Looking forward to the spring as well. Lord, we pray that you will bless the children and young people here and in all the decisions they have to make. And Lord, in the next 2 or 3 months, we come into exam season as well. We pray that you will be close to each one of them, that day to day as they go in and out of the school gate, that, Lord, you will be right behind them, and that they will know your presence with them, that they won't just think about you when they're in church on a Sunday, but that, Lord, you might be near them, helping them make decisions, even in those day-to-day decisions when they're they may be feeling the pressure of their peers, but also, Lord, choosing which courses to do and which universities to apply to and things like that. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with them each and Lord, that they'll prove your goodness day to day. And Lord, we come to as well to confess our sins, Lord. As a race, we fell through Adam, and Lord, even today we feel the effects of that. And Lord, we don't make the decisions that we ought to. And even those things that we thought we'd once turned our back on, how they can sometimes creep in if we're not careful. I pray, Lord, that we will guard ourselves. That Lord, we will arm ourselves with your word, and that Lord, your protection will be round about us. And as we go into this week, that we, when we face the inevitable temptation that comes our way, that Lord, our consciences and our hearts will be really sensitive, and that Lord, we will listen to those things that convict us, and that we will make good, positive decisions that will help nourish our souls and not war against them. Lord, it can be so hard as we go, when we go into the world, and no matter how resolute we can feel on a Monday morning, Lord, often that goes away very quickly. And Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We rely on you to strengthen us. We pray, Lord, you help, you give us willpower and courage to stand up and potentially be the only one standing up for you. Help us, Lord, to make good decisions this week. We pray that when we are attacked, that you will be close to us and encouraging us. And Lord, we pray then for our country and all the sinful ways that we contribute, and Lord, the things that go on around us. Sometimes perhaps Lord, we are silent and we should be speaking up. We pray, Lord, for your mercy to be upon our country. Lord, we long for a time when the churches are full and people are feeling that weight in their souls of needing forgiveness. And we thank you that through Jesus they can have it. Lord, we pray that this will spread and that your church will be revived again, and that there will be overflowing churches and an appetite after your word that only you can give. So, Father, please bless us in this coming week with everything that we need. Lord, you know what everyone's going through. And maybe some people are lonely, some people are too busy, Lord, some people are sick. You know each one of us, and that gives us great comfort. And so we pray that as we go into this week, that you'll be close to us, that you'll help us, and that day to day we won't be forgetful. We won't just be longing for the weekend, but Lord, that we'll take every day as the blessing that it is, and that, Lord, you will be honoured through everything that we do. We pray, Lord, as a church, that you'll provide us with all the things that we need, all the resources that we need, whether that's people or money and or ideas, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that we will be doing the things that you want us to do. We pray, Lord, that you will provide. You are the great provider. And so we pray, Lord, that we will be, each of us here will be willing to give up our time and our energy for the things that that will further the gospel from this church. We ask, Lord, that many more people will come here. It's been so nice to see new faces here in recent weeks and months. Lord, we pray that that might continue and that there might be a real gripping in their heart when they hear the gospel, for those that have never heard it before, and that they might, their souls might be really convicted and blessed by your word, and that, Lord, you will build up your people here. And Lord, we particularly pray for the group in Thrive. We thank you for the children that come along week to week, and we pray for those who come a little less often that they will come more often. And Lord, we pray for new faces and new families to be coming along. Lord, we've got such a wonderful message to share, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we want more people to hear it. We pray, Lord, that, that through your wisdom you will bring people here, and that the gospel will be heard by those that have never heard it. So, Lord, we come to your word now, and we pray for Martin as he speaks to us. We pray that through him your voice will be heard loud and clear. Don't leave us to ignore it, Lord. If you're convicting anyone here tonight, I pray that they will not turn their back on you, but that they will gladly receive the blessing from your word. So please help Martin as he speaks. Bless him. And we thank you for the time that you've allowed him to prepare this sermon. And we pray it might be for our good and for your glory. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to grab your Bibles again, we're going to be a couple of pages on. And we're going to be 1 Peter chapter 4.
And we are going to read from verse 12.
This is the passage that Martin will be speaking to us on later.
Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Well, before Martin comes to preach to us, let's stand and sing once again as we come to God's word. This is a good little prayer for us to be singing. So let's stand and sing to God's glory now. So the title of tonight's message is Suffering Persecution. Suffering Persecution. As we've worked our way through 1 Peter these Sunday evenings, we have seen that Peter is writing to Christians that are suffering. Suffering is going to appear in all five chapters of his first letter. And in it we read, it's very practical, about how we should respond to suffering in the different parts of our lives that suffering occurs. Luke, didn't he, read us that first chapter, those verses 3-9, reminding us that as we suffer, our faith is being tested. And we had the example, didn't we, of
gold being tested, gold being tried. And I think it's been a bit of a lesson on metals today from what I heard. We had silver this morning and we got gold. And there is a couple of pictures. One of them is gold and one of them is fool's gold, iron pyrites. If you had gold, you wouldn't want to be swapping it for the one on the right. And the way it's tested is through heat. Iron pyrites will melt about 600 degrees, where the gold is over 1,000. Just peak silver by about 100 degrees. But yes, if you gold was where your wealth was, you wouldn't want to be exchanging it for something else. Gold, when put through the fire, not only tests it, but it will remove the impurities, so you end up with proper fire. And there we have a vat of hot metal being tipped, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Trials and suffering may be difficult, may be painful, but as we stand firm in our faith, it will lead us to praising God and to glorifying forever, both now and when he comes again. But if I was to ask a question, does anyone here fancy any suffering this week? I'd be very surprised if anyone was positive. But those of us that are Christians know that when we go through times of suffering, actually that's sometimes the times that we are closest to God. Sometimes that is the times that we are closest to God. And we can think back in all of our lives at times when we have gone through suffering. Whether it's illness and pain, whether bereavement, unemployment and loss, difficult relationships, friends, families, neighbours, work colleagues, loneliness, money. There are lots of different things in this life which bring suffering and stress. And some of them are decisions that we make ourselves. We bring suffering because of decisions we make. Some of them is suffering that comes because we live in a sinful, in a fallen world. And sometimes we have suffering because we are Christians, because we are following Jesus. And as we've gone through Peter ever so slowly, actually we've got to this passage, and it's about suffering because you are following Jesus. Verse 14 shows us, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. And we're going to see how Peter wants us to respond practically when we are insulted for following the name of Christ. Question: so have you ever suffered because you love Jesus? Have you ever suffered because you are following Jesus? Have you suffered because of your faith? This may have been in the workplace. It may have been at home, if you are the only Christian in your family. It may have been at school, from a teacher or another student. Suffering because of comments made that you follow Jesus. Comments made on what you will do or what you won't do. Being thought of as strange, not included in the group. Being laughed at. The secret Santa present that's provocative. Perhaps it's being turned down for a job or for a promotion. I don't know if anyone saw this week the case of Felix Nigel, who was denied work because of his Christian beliefs. It could be that actually someone is making life difficult just because you are a Christian. Now, Peter's letter was written across Asia Minor to many churches, and it would have been read by all these churches, and each of them would have been suffering some form of persecution. Different degrees of persecution. And some of them may even have lost their life because of the persecution, especially during the time of Nero, who was the Caesar at the time. So as we approach these verses, I want to do them sensitively. Sensitively because I don't want to appear to dumb down any suffering that you may have gone through because you're following Jesus. Sensitively because I don't know how hard it's going to be to live a Christian as time goes on. None of us knows what it's going to be like in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. living as a Christian in the UK. And then sensitively, because in some parts of the world, Christians suffer far more than we do here at the moment in the UK. We talked about Felix, the guy who didn't get the job, but in some countries, Christians can't get any well-paid work. A report from the New York Times talks about Christians in Pakistan. They make up about 1.6% of the population, but they face significant marginalisation, forced into low-paid, menial jobs like street sweeping, cleaning, sanitational work. And they fill about 80% of such roles. Christians may be excluded, excommunicated from their families. And James and Rachel have supported some students that have been and gone through that process of it happening in their lives. As they've become a Christian, their family have turned away from them. Some Christians get put into prison. They go to prison for their faith. The Open Doors report has just come out for a 12-month period that they reckon in the last year, 4,712 Christians have been put in prison because of their faith. And some Christians are put to death. Some Christians are put to death because of their faith. Open Doors comes up with a very precise number. Not sure how they do it. Just under 5,000 have been put to death. Remarkably, 72% in Nigeria. Christians are losing their lives because of their faith. If we were in one of those countries, we wouldn't be able to meet like this. This number of people in one space. We would meet in secret, just a few of us. There may be a guard at the door, in case someone sees it and reports to the authorities. But in verse 12, we see that Peter doesn't shy away from it when he calls it a fiery trial. When he calls it a fiery trial, which links back to the refining of the gold that Luke read about in chapter 1. And he reminds us, doesn't he, that we are being tested. We're being proved to make sure that our faith is firm, our faith is strong. So how do we respond when we're being tested? How do we respond when we're going through a fiery trial? How do we respond when we're being persecuted for the name of Jesus? I've got two headings tonight, and they are how do we respond and what must we remember? How do we respond? And what must we remember? And we've got six points for how do we respond, and then four for what must we remember. So the first point in verse 12 is don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Peter is warning them. This is coming. Chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We have to be prepared. We are God's children. But you may think, why would they think it strange? Why would they be surprised? On one side, you may think, well, Jesus has done so much for us. Can't he protect us? Can't he give us an easy passage through? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus is the trailblazer. He's gone and he's set the route. He's done everything that's needed. And we're just following behind. That would be much easier, wouldn't it? No suffering. Or maybe the surprise is that why isn't God judging these people that are picking on his people? Why isn't he punishing those who are insulting Christians, so insulting the people that he has saved, that he has died for? But no, Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Be ready for when you are insulted, when you are persecuted. I'm not very good at clicking this, am I? The next point is to rejoice. Rejoice. And we see that, don't we, in verse 13. Rejoice. Don't be insulted. Don't go moaning about it. None of us want to be hurt. None of us want to feel the pain. But Peter says, rejoice. Praise God. And why is that? Rejoice because we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. We are sharing in Christ's sufferings. Obviously, we're not sharing in the sufferings for the punishment of sin. Jesus died and dealt with sin once and for all. But think of the times in Jesus' life where he suffered. This is the Son of God who has never lied, never told an untruth. But was he believed? Don't know how you feel when you're telling the truth and no one believes you. This is the Son of God who, when raising Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old girl, was laughed at. He was laughed at. This is the Son of God that, as he approached the cross to die for us, was insulted. He saved others. Let him come down and save himself. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers, dressed up in purple robe and with a crown. As he was hit, they said, prophesy, tell us, who hit you? He was beaten, and he gave his life. So we share in Christ's sufferings, because he suffered when he lived on this earth. And if you can turn with me, we share in Christ's sufferings, because the servant is not greater than the master. If you turn with me into the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John and chapter 15. Going down to verse 18, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he tells them, so John 15 verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. On account of my name. So as we suffer for following Christ, we are joining Christ in his sufferings. And he has warned them, just as Peter is warning these people that the letter is written to, just as Peter is warning us. Jesus had warned Peter. We rejoice as we share the sufferings with Jesus. If we remember Paul's conversion, before Paul was converted, when he was Saul, when he was going out picking on Christians, condemning them to prison, stoning Stephen, on that Damascus road as he is converted, what did Jesus say to him from heaven? Paul, Paul, why are you picking on me? Why are you persecuting me? Paul hadn't touched Jesus, but he had touched his followers. And Jesus feels that when his followers suffer, he suffers too. We rejoice because we share in Christ's sufferings. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. We can't expect to go through this life if we haven't suffered with him, then to be in heaven reigning with him. I think it was Balaam who wanted to die the death of the righteous, but live on this life as he wanted to, enjoying it. There is rejoicing to look forward when he returns, when Jesus returns, and it is finished. And we have an example of that in Acts chapter 5, I think it is, in verse 41, where the disciples are in the temple, they're teaching, and the soldiers bring them and bring them to the council, to the high priest, who has said, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name. And here you are, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. And after a council conflab, they bring the apostles together in verse 40. And they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what was the apostles' response? They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name of Jesus. We have there the disciples counting it an honour that they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus. Our third, what expectation, how should we respond? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. In verse 15 and 16, we have, don't be ashamed when suffering for Christ. There is a shame that comes that is not according to God's will, but it comes because of our actions. And we read, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. When someone says something about our faith, are we tempted just to shrivel up? Are we tempted to be quiet? How do we respond? How do we respond? But Peter is saying here, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Just remember what Jesus has done for you. How he died on the cross. How he gave his life. How he suffered so that you can be forgiven for your sin. It doesn't say that we should come out fighting. We'll look at that in a little while. But there's no need to shrivel up inside, but actually just quietly, confidently think, this is what Jesus has told me is going to happen. Jesus has told me that I should expect this in my Christian life. Jesus has told me that this is part of my faith being tested so that I'll be ready to praise him when he comes in glory. What those categories in verse 15 that Peter says about a thief, an evildoer, a meddler, it may be a murderer, it may be to do with life, it may be to do with property, it may be to do with personal, private things. But there is shame that comes with each of them. If you have a meddler, someone, a busybody in your things, actually do you invite them and involve them as a friend, or do you keep them at a distance? In those days, a thief may well have lost their hand if they were caught. Murderers, they may well have lost their life. But Peter is saying, none of these are suffering because of their faith being tested. In fact, Peter expects us not to be accused of any wrongdoing. That as we suffer, it's not because we've done something wrong. It's because we are a Christian. And our fourth point that comes with suffering, with not being ashamed, is in verse 16. Let him glorify God in that name. Let him glorify God in that name. When we face a comment, when we face a situation where we feel that our faith is being laughed at, we should sing praises to God that he has found us, that he's testing us, that he's trying us, that he's preparing us for that greater glory. Sing his praises. Acknowledge his control in all things. That actually, in his wisdom, we sung, didn't we, that last verse. In God's wisdom, we're going through these sufferings. We're going through this pattern in our life so that we can be prepared to give him the praise and glory in those final days. Think back to Acts 16, where Paul and Silas, they've been arrested for causing trouble. They've been stripped, they've been beaten, They've been put in the innermost part of the prison in stocks. And what's their response? Well, they prayed. Of course they prayed. You'd expect them to pray. And they sang God's praises. They sang God's praises. So as we face attack for what we believe, you know, we don't be ashamed and we glorify God. We sing his praises. Point number five is trusting in God. And we see that in verse 19. We trust in God. He's a faithful creator. He's creating us into a people ready for heaven. The process may be painful, but the outcome will be perfection. He's a faithful creator. The molten metal there is being used to create a bell. I went to a bell foundry in the south of France, and it was amazing to watch them not only heat the metal up, pull off the rubbish, and then tip them into the cast to create this bell. And each bell, they were looking for a specific sound. And if the bell didn't create the sound that they wanted, they'd go through the process again. Until the bell was making the perfect note that they wanted. We should trust God as well. And this is where Peter perhaps is talking to those who, under the threat of losing their life, when he said we should trust God, entrust God with their souls. Entrust God with their souls. Man may be able to take your life if God allows him. Man can kill the body if God allows him. But he can't touch the soul. He can't touch the soul. So we see Peter here as he brings out these points as we respond to persecution. He's not shying away from perhaps that Christians may lose their lives. But actually we trust God because he is the one who takes care of our soul. And then our final reaction is to do good. It's to do good. I was thinking about the heading, how do we respond? And I thought about how do we react? But actually I chose respond because respond has an element perhaps of thinking about it. Reaction may be quick. Respond shows that perhaps we've not been too hasty. So when we face people making comments about Jesus and our faith, Peter says we are to do good. We are to do good. Don't react badly if mistreated. Don't retaliate. You know, if our property is damaged, don't get bitter. It's easy to react in this way. I'm going to say, don't do a Donald Trump. He bombed Nigeria because of the way they treated Christians. That's not what Peter's telling us to do. Peter is telling us to do good. We think back to Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. When they have the earthquake, they're singing praises. What could they have done? I know the prisons I go in, if there's an earthquake and the doors are open, what most of the prisoners would have done? They'd have gone. But what does Paul do? He shouts out to the jailer as he's just about to kill himself. Do not do yourself any harm. We are all here. And what is the outcome? The jailer is converted. He comes to know Jesus as his saviour. Paul and Silas, in doing good in that situation, actually results in the conversion of a man. And we read testimonies, don't we, of people who have been anti-Christ. They've been anti-God. They've been anti-Christians. And yet the way the love of Christians and the way Christians have put the love your enemy into practice means that God has worked in their lives. So, 6 points, how do we respond? We should expect persecution. We should rejoice when it comes. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Trust God and do good. And what must we remember? What must we remember? We remember that we are blessed with the Holy Spirit. We were blessed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. God's favour is upon you, because the Spirit of glory and of power and of God rests upon you. Now, Peter is using lots of Old Testament imagery and language as he's written this book. It was the time in Exodus 40 where the tabernacle had been completed and the glory of the Lord came down and filled the tabernacle. And many of your minds will have gone to when Solomon had completed the temple. The glory of the Lord had come down into the temple. And what Peter is saying here, we are blessed because the Holy Spirit is living in our lives. His glory is in each of us as Christians. We are now the temple. The temple is the people, the church of God. It's not a stone building. Like Peter earlier calls it living stones, building up the temple. And we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. His glory has come down into us. I'm sure that would have made the believers that Peter was writing to think back and think, wow, God's Spirit is living in me. God's glory is living in me. If we'd have carried on reading in John 15, past that passage that we read, we read in a few verses' time that that is when the Holy Spirit is sent to help those who need it. He's sent as a helper. When we suffer for Jesus' name, when we are persecuted, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is living in us. Persecution shows the Holy Spirit is with us. Persecution shows us that we are saved. Persecution shows us that when we die, we will be going to heaven. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we must remember that we are blessed with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we must remember that this is all according to God's will. In verse 19, we read, according, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. We've had a look in verse 15 about those people who suffer for things that aren't according to God's will. These are people who are suffering according to God's will. And if we are in God's will, if we are under God's wisdom, however painful that may be, we remember that He is in complete control. He set the limits. He sets the boundaries of what's going to happen. He can see as the master craftsman what He's trying to achieve. The outcome will be good if we are in God's will. And we submit to suffering, as this is His way of working in preparing us for the time to come. What we must remember? We must remember the unsaved. We must remember the unsaved. And this is quite a tough passage to get our heads around. Christians may look round at the unsaved and go, why aren't they suffering? Why isn't God punishing them? Because the way that they are picking on His people and on Him. Again, in these verses, let me read them again. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And that comes out of Malachi 3. And then we have Proverbs 11. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This judgment here that we read of in verse 17 is not a condemnation judgment. It's not a judgment of you are damned. Hey, this judgment is more like an assessment. I'm looking down. I can see you. I think, you know, this is what you need to go through, and I'm going to allow this suffering to get you ready for coming to heaven. He starts with His people. He puts them through the mill. He puts them through the refining trials. And if we find that tough, think about all those people that have never come to Jesus, never come and asked for their sins to be forgiven, when they face the fiery, fiery damnation of hell. And as an important aside, if you're here and you haven't confessed your sin to Jesus, if you don't know him as a saviour, the damnation that's coming will be awful. But now is the time. Now is the time when we can come to Jesus. We can ask for our sins to be forgiven. We can confess our sins. We can come and say sorry and ask that through his death on the cross, he may have taken the punishment that we deserve. We need to seek his forgiveness now before it's too late, because it's an awful thing to contemplate. The fiery hell. So as we think about the trials that we go through to refine us, prepare us to be ready to go to heaven, think how bad it will be for those who are perhaps the ones that are insulting you, the ones taking the mickey out of your faith, the ones who are putting you into jail, the ones that are condemning you to death. How bad it will be for them when they meet God as a judge. And his judgment will be condemnatory. And we get to our final point. What must we remember? That we will rejoice again. So we've got rejoicing again. In verse 13, we have rejoicing for the first time as we share Christ's sufferings. But then you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When Jesus comes again, when we go to him to be in heaven, we will be singing his praises for all eternity. We won't be worrying about the pain that we've gone through to get there. We will see the way that God and Jesus has worked in our lives, and we'll be singing his praises throughout eternity. I wasn't sure whether to do the remember first and then the respond. I kind of went with what the passage set out. But if we think, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we think that we are under God's will, if we contemplate the destination of the unsaved, if we think there will be a day where we'll be singing God's praises, we'll be rejoicing, as our faith has proved to stand the test of time, won't that want to make us rejoice? If we think about that when we're being insulted, we're not going to feel ashamed, are we? We'll want to glorify God, we want to trust him, and we'll want to do good to bring him the honour and the glory. Let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Father God, we submit to you as our loving Heavenly Father. We submit to you as our faithful Creator. We ask that you would help us in our lives to be prepared for those times when we suffer in whatever way, because of following you, because of the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to respond, help us to rejoice, help us to not be ashamed as we remember what you've done for us, as we remember the way that you suffered for us, as we remember that one day you'll be returning in glory and we will be rejoicing and praising you because of what you've done. Help us as we go through this week to seek your help in these things. We do remember places around the world where persecution is so much harder than it is here. And we pray for those churches, and we pray for those Christians, and we pray that you would strengthen them, you would support them, and you would, and they would feel your presence close to them. And we ask all this for your honour and your glory. Amen. Going to sing our final song, What is Our Hope in Life and Death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. the doxology from Jude, which now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.